our children's to come up for our affirmation of faith. What's up moving out of the way? Wonderful, wonderful. Awesome. If you will, as the children lead us, if you will follow as we do our affirmation of faith. You ready? Follow this. I believe
in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Stay here. Stay right here. If you will, please have a seat for us. The other students, junior high, high school students, if you guys will come up here with the other kids, we're going to have a moment where these kids are going back to school. And so we're going to have a moment to kind of bless them as they begin their new school. And we do have some of our high school students that are playing, and then some in the back. So, real quick here, we're going to do a back-to-school blessing, and then we're going to give them a pin. This pin is a lighthouse, and that I want that supposed to go to you guys' backpack. And on that lighthouse is to remind you guys that you guys are light in your school. You guys get to show who Jesus is to your friends and to your teachers by the way you guys live. And according to that, there's a ribbon on there, and those ribbons, the red represents Christ, to go with you guys to school. The yellow is to remind you guys to be the light. And then there's a white ribbon that reminds you that this church prays for you guys. They support you guys. They want to help you guys. And so it's not just you and your parents. You got a whole church who's backing you guys up. Jesus was brought to the temple as a child. There, Simon blessed him and his parents. Scripture says that Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Here, too, is a sacred place where children feel blessed by God, are encouraged to pursue wisdom, and find support from a loving community to become instruments for blessings for other people. We mark the start of a new school year by praying for our young people and by committing ourselves to anew the support of our children and youth, their families, and their teachers.
Congregation, you'll see that you have a responsive reading, and I'll prompt you like this when it's time for you to respond. So, congregation, you are like an extended family to these students. Will you encourage our teachers, parents, and children? Will you lend your support, your time, and your patience, your prayers, and your resources as a witness to these young people? Will you further commit to recognizing that all children in our wider community are our children? If you so agree, please respond by saying, "We will love and support our children." Thank you. Let us pray. God, you were present at the beginning. Be with these young people as they begin a new school year. Comfort them when they are unsure of their surroundings. Strengthen them when they stumble, and help them to remember that your light shines in all places. May your blessings follow our children in all their endeavors. All this we ask through you, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. So the kids are fixing to get their pens in the bag. I just wanted to say a note, Joseph, before you take off. You had a Friday night activity, I understand.
We did.
And it was a lot of fun, right? You messed up the church property, I heard.
You know what? God let it rain. God took care of it.
Well, thank you so much for your good work, Joseph, and I'm glad y'all had a successful event Friday night. They had a lock-in, right? Y'all, did you stay up all night?
Yeah. we had a lock-in. We had a Nerf war. They had a lot of fun with that. One of the biggest things that was a great success to this,
yes,
was that we had some families come to VBS, and they came back just for this event. And what was wonderful to see was our youth did more work for this event than I did. They walked next door and found a football team practicing at Brandenburg. Invited them to come over.
That's awesome.
Invited to take water to them. Invited them and their families to know that we're here. And that was of their own doing.
Wow.
My son came to me and he goes, hey. It was a great idea, but my son came to me and he goes, hey, Dad, we need some water. There's a water fountain. He goes, no. There's, I think, 25 players that need water. Great. So that's what your youth are doing. I didn't prompt them to do that. I didn't do it. They seemed to find them themselves.
That's awesome.
So it was awesome to watch them work. It was awesome to see those families here. And so it was a great event.
Yes, and I also want to acknowledge that this is our first Sunday where we actually lit the candles, and you notice the kids were involved with that. And so it's special to see the kids involved in worship service. I hope you would agree with me on that. It's just really special. Thank you, Joseph.
Thank you.
All right, we had you sit down because we're going to have you stand back up again so you can spend some moments.
Wait, they can just stay seated if they don't want to meet and greet.
No, they want to meet and greet. I can see.
Really, they don't take very much time when they meet and greet.
Y'all need to stand up. Just ignore Carol right now. Just go ahead and let us stand and greet each other in the name of our Lord.
Thank you.
give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Continue to give our worship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful. You are waiting on you're in for a treat this morning. I know you got to hear the guys play while you were meeting and greeting, but I wanted to give them the opportunity to play while you could listen. And so this morning they are going to play You Are My All in All, and it's just a great honor to have these wonderful young men here, and so I know you're going to enjoy them.
That was awesome. Thank you very much. Thank y'all. Thank you, boys, very much for what you've done. You know, when I was listening to them and watching our kids participate earlier, it made me think about, you know, you may have heard on the news that Aretha Franklin passed away. And I don't know if you're familiar with her roots, but she learned her singing skills in church. And it was church that gave her an opportunity to practice her singing. And so at an early age, she was invited to be a part of that church and participate in worship. And so when I see our young people do that, I'm not saying that they're going to turn into Aretha Franklin, but it's really just a heartwarming joy for me to see our young people, not to mention our choir back here, for all the goodness that they give to us. Thank you. There's another guest I wanted to shout out to, and that's the young man over here, whose name, Oh, is that right? Oh, and he's from Taiwan, and he's an exchange student. So so thank you for coming and being a part of our service. Yeah. Bertha, can I call on you for a minute? Okay. I forgot the little note you gave me. Can you tell us what you were sharing with me earlier? So we can have this for prayer time. Okay. Okay, so thank you, thank you. I couldn't remember the name, it slipped my tongue, but I certainly know Clyde, and I didn't realize that he'd been in the hospitals, but our prayers want to be with him. Suman is still in rehab, but she's doing really well, and she wanted me to express to everybody here her love for this congregation and all the wonderful gifts and graces that you've been able to extend to her through cards and phone calls, etc. Let us be in the spirit of prayer at this time. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, we pause and bow our heads before you this morning to humbly ask your blessings upon us and to offer our words of thanksgiving for the goodness that you have shown us. We are grateful for the earth that is our home, for the sea, and for the air in which we have our being. We pray for your continued grace and support in our human effort to do what is right in your eyes. Give us strength to reach out to the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, and aid to the poor and needy. And when we encounter moments of doubt, encourage us to push forward in order to overcome whatever hesitancy we may have to help our brothers and sisters in need. Steer us away from the temptation of judging others based upon our own personal convictions and ideas. And instead, lead us to be champions of grace, be witnesses of your grace to all of your children throughout the world. Grace God, may your blessings be graciously bestowed upon our friends listed in our prayer list today. We pray for spiritual healing for those who feel lost or broken. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us to guide others on the ways of the faith. These things we ask, O Lord God, through your Son's holy name, who taught us the prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the word forever. Amen.
Amy and I we're in the air conditioning business, and we've been doing a lot of work in schools over the summer. I think we're up to somewhere around 71 schools we've worked in this summer. And there was a school in a city, I won't say which one, got all new equipment, and one of the units out of 30-something units had a problem we were going to have to order parts for. And the superintendent went down and saw the teacher in that room and explained to her that hers had a problem, we were having to order parts for it. And she was irate that her air conditioning unit wasn't working. And she responded with, "Don't you know who I am?" And I won't say what she is, because some of you might know her. But I thought, so what? I'm a child of the King. I don't care who you are. I'm a child of the King. Let's live that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you that through your love, we are the recipients. And now you give us the opportunity to be givers also. Father, help us to give according to your will, according to the needs of others around us. May we glorify your name. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is John 6. So I thought we would deviate a little bit from the David story, even though today's lesson, I would encourage you to read the lectionary reading because today's Old Testament lesson has to do with Solomon, one of David's sons. But today I thought, since we have young people here, some of our youth here, I would try to address this particular subject matter, and I hope that our young folks will find it interesting. If I look their way and they're praying for me, I might have to talk a little louder. So, anyway, so from the Gospel of John, 6th chapter, verses 51 through 58. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Well, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh, his flesh, to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. So, wow, kind of it's a crazy lesson, right? It's kind of it just seems so fleshy, as you said. As I was reading this, you remember last week I made reference to the blood of Christ after we were singing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Remember that? We were singing that last week. Which, by the way, thanks, Carol, because that song's been in my head all week. Some 17 or 18 times we sang in chorus Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Right? And I believe I said something to the effect that when I was young, that song and other blood songs would creep me out. Because I couldn't understand what I was singing, you know, and I was just kind of going along because everybody else is singing it. So it's like, okay, well, I can sing that too. So it seemed, you know, as I looked at this hymn, it seemed that it was noting that nothing but the blood of Jesus could take away my sin, my shortcomings, restore my relationship with God, and save me nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I just kind of was curious about that when I was younger. Now, there are other bloody songs that I'd like to share with you. I'm only going to do a few of them because there's a bunch. And I happen to notice that most of the bloody songs were written in the 1800s for some reason. I don't know if that was some sort of movement. I didn't really pursue that. But you've heard there's a fountain filled with blood, right? Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Okay. What does that mean? It's like a transfusion going on here. You've heard my hope is built, right? My hope is built on nothing less. And it says, on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Okay? How so is that? How is that? A very favorite one, Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. Everybody loves that song, right? It talks about him being, or the Blessed Assurance, born of his spirit and washed in his blood. Okay? And then a good funeral song is Victory in Jesus. Oh, victory. That's not the same one, is it? Or are you telling me not to sing anymore? She's going, okay, he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. It's like, okay, well, how so? So there's so many hymns that we could talk about, these blood songs, and we don't want to go in that direction. I'm not making fun of them, but just pointing out how confusing it must be for a child who sings these songs, how confusing it must be to think about, what is all this blood business? I think it's even confusing, really, if we want to be honest with ourselves, even as adults, right? Have you ever really tried to talk to your child about the blood of Jesus? Any of you had young people? Did you ever sit down and say, son, let me tell you about the blood of Jesus? Well, I have this rule of thumb for articulating the faith. And that is, if a 12-year-old can understand what you're saying, you got it right. You were able to explain yourself clearly. If that 12-year-old is looking at you with that puzzled look, you're having a hard time expressing your own faith. Another test of good faith interpretation is the length it takes to explain a position. The longer we talk to try to explain something equates to really our lack of understanding of what we're trying to talk about. So there's a couple things that I use. There are certain phrases that Christians use that are quite frankly hard to explain. They sound good to the ear, and you'll hear them often in the church, but I suspect that many people do not understand exactly what's being said. So let me just give you some examples. Jesus died for my sins. Explain that to a 12-year-old. Okay. Explain it to a teenager so they understand. So I would challenge all of our folks here as parents and grandparents, of course, to have that conversation and see if they can explain that. Or here's another thing we hear in church. Jesus died that I might have life. Jesus shed his blood for me. So can you clearly see that these statements would be a little bit confusing for some people. So what does it all mean? What is all this blood business? So I thought it would be a good time to address this because I felt like we had some young people here. The smaller kids, of course, are in children's church. But we have some young folks here, and perhaps you'll find it interesting. Let's look closer at our lesson today. To a non-Christian or to a Gentile, particularly during the early days, it seems plausible, very plausible, that early people would misunderstand what Jesus was trying to teach in this lesson. Would you agree with that? After all, hear these words again from Jesus. Remember, he said, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will have eternal life, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And then he repeats to himself in the next verse by saying, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Now, we know that ancient societies practice what is repulsive to us, and that is cannibalism, or the drinking of blood. And we know from our educational background and our studies in archaeology and so forth that people did that. Primitive societies would participate in cannibalism or the drinking of blood as a way to draw close to whatever deity they were worshiping. not necessarily our God, but every deity that they were worshiping. And over a course of time, this practice would eventually give way to newer forms of sacrifice, such as the use of animals. So somewhere along the way, the caveman said, let's stop sacrificing each other. Let's stop killing each other. This is not a good practice. So they started using animals, and they would use prize animals, right? You remember this from your Old Testament readings. And then, as time went on, people, some of the farmers and so forth said, well, I don't want to kill the only goat I have or the only lamb I have. So let's use first fruits, harvest time, vegetables, or whatever they may be. And so, it evolved. This whole idea of sacrificing evolved from humans to animals to vegetables. However, ancient people knew that such an act was once practiced. Perhaps non-Christians and Gentiles believed that the followers of Jesus were coming back to an old practice. Put yourself in their place. If you were to hear that, you would think, what's going on here? I thought we gave up cannibalism centuries ago. So now I'm hearing from Christians, those who follow Jesus, that they are to eat his flesh and blood. So they were far more sophisticated to participate in any flesh and blood or drinking of blood, right? Early societies, Christian Roman societies. And clearly the Jews were also confused on Jesus' teaching because, they were the ones that asked, as I said earlier, how can this man eat, give us his flesh to eat? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they were puzzled, understandably so. So because Jewish communities had stopped practicing sacrifices, human sacrifices, for centuries. And they didn't practice any more animal sacrifices by the time of Christ. In fact, Leviticus has a rule that forbids such a practice. It reads, beginning with verse 10, if anyone in the house of Israel, chapter 17, verse 10, if anyone in the house of Israel eats any blood, I, God, will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut that person off from my people. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood. So that was written during the time of Leviticus. So that was that was several thousand years before the time of Christ. So that practice had been outlawed for a long, long time. So think with me for a moment. How would you react today if your neighbor says, hey, come and join my group, and you go in this group or this church, and they start preaching about eating flesh and drinking blood? That would creep you out, wouldn't it? It would creep me out. I would run away, because it doesn't make any sense. But today, thanks to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and a good educational background, and the ability to reason, we actually know what Jesus meant when he talked in such a way, right? Most of us know that. Jesus' body and blood are just symbols of spiritual nourishment, spiritual food, right? That's what we think. Jesus' words were not meant to be taken literally in the sense of eating flesh and blood. Now, as a side note, it's interesting to note that our Roman Catholic friends do take today's passage very literally. Very literally. And those of you who were once Catholics understand what I'm saying. Our Catholic friends believe in transubstantiation, which is a big word, but it means the change of the substance of bread and wine into the reality of the body and blood of Jesus. That seems odd to us as Protestants, does it not? It's like, no, I don't think so. I think it's just wine and bread, right? And in fact, even our Catholic friends have a hard time understanding this thought. When I was reading in one of their articles here this week that only about 30% of Catholics actually believe in the elements turned into the body and blood of Christ. Only 30%, and the literal understanding of that. But yet Catholic leaders maintain that when Jesus was talking about himself, he was speaking about his body and blood as being true or real. And in our scripture reading today, it talks about verse 55, "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." And so their position is that Jesus was actually talking about his flesh and blood and how that can renew itself every time they have a service of worship. So what do you suppose that Jesus meant when he informed his followers on those or those on the sidelines that they must eat his body and blood in order to have eternal life? What do you suppose he meant? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm hoping to explain this to you, and I hope to explain this in a way that you'll understand, okay? And so when I was directing conference youth camps, which I did for the North Texas Conference back in the 90s, for several years I was directing campus, and I would generally spend some time, study time, during the week trying to teach the kids to understand the complexity of the Bible. And this passage always seemed to pop up as a point of interest for our young people. Why all this blood, they would ask. Explain to me how the blood of Jesus saves me. So, you know, you're just kind of going, duh, yeah, but, you know, the blood of Jesus, you know, he saves everything. That saves everything. You know, you're just kind of, yeah, don't you believe that? No, I'm asking you. I'm asking you, what do you think about that? It's like, okay. And so I shared with them some of the educational, some of the teachings I had received over the years of training, theological training. And so I thought I'd share some of that with you. While early ancient tribal societies would eat flesh and blood, we acknowledge that, to draw closer to their deity. That was their way of trying to be in communion with their deity. The early Hebrew community developed an additional understanding of sacrifice. An additional understanding of sacrifice, okay? They believed that their offerings, such as the finest lamb or the prize cow or the first fruits of a harvest or whatever, they believed that that meat and those vegetables would actually feed God. I'm asking you to go back in time where it doesn't make sense to you, but to primitive people, even primitive Hebrews. So sacrifice wasn't just drawn to draw closer to God, but more importantly, it was meant to feed God. Feed God. Literally. We're going to set food out here for our gods to eat this food, and so our God will live, you know, longer, live forever, right? So, again, remember the times. The early Hebrew societies held primitive beliefs, and after a service of worship with food on the altar table, like we have an altar table right here, right? What would happen is the people would put their sacrifices on the table, leave it there, perhaps come back later, and it was gone. So what did they think? They think God must have eaten it. Actually, it was the priest, you know. But I guess the priest at that time probably didn't tell them that. Oh, thank you. You know, that priest, those priests are probably pretty hefty. It's like, how's this priest getting so heavy compared to the rest of us? So let me offer a comparable illustration. Maybe this will simplify the mindset of those early believers. You remember when we were little kids and Santa Claus would visit us on Christmas Eve? Right? Now, some of us, this was practiced in my house. Some of us would set out milk and cookies for Santa Claus, right? And then we'd set that out on Christmas Eve before we went to bed. And then the next morning we'd get up, and guess what? The milk and cookies were gone. And as a small child, as small children, think back to yourself, you may have went, wow, Santa Claus has been here. And in your mind, in your young mind, you were thinking, Santa Claus is real. This is real. But we all know who really ate the cookies, right? Or eventually we came to know that as we matured in our understanding. So perhaps this can help us understand the mindset of less mature primitive societies. that when they would bring food up and they see it dissipate, they would just assume that God was eating it, or their God was eating it. Now, here's what's interesting. When Jesus came, he came to clarify his purpose as the sacrificial lamb. The Lamb of God. We've heard that, right, in church? The Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God. Don't tell me to stop. That takest away the sins of the world. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about? You're familiar with that song? Well, hear this. When Jesus referred to himself in such a way, he was actually reversing the understanding of sacrifice as the ancient Hebrews believed. In essence, he said they had it backwards. In essence, he was saying that while the early fathers believed that they were giving God life through the blood of a lamb or an animal, they were actually getting it all wrong. Jesus reversed the meaning of eating flesh and blood to say, no, I have come to give you nourishment by the consumption of my flesh and blood. People don't give life to God by feeding him. God gives life to God's people by being fed Jesus Christ. Understand? Understand how the roles reverse? And when Jesus came, he kind of reversed those roles? So Jesus' body, you see, is our spiritual nourishment. Our spiritual nourishment. And when we partake of the elements during Holy Communion, don't we feel like we're drawing close to God just like the early societies did? We feel like we're drawing close to God. Yeah, but more importantly, when we eat the bread and drink the juice, and we're going, why are we eating bread and juice? It symbolizes the spiritual nourishment that God has given to us through God's grace. He's the one that's given us life. It's not the other way around. And that's what we need to remember. The elements are simply symbols of his grace and his nourishment of our souls. So the blood songs don't bother me nearly as much as they did when I was young, because now I feel like I understand what Jesus was trying to teach. And my friends, I don't know about you, but I need all the spiritual nourishment that God can give me to feed me in order for me to live. I need it all. I need it all to be able to be healthy, spiritually healthy. And food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, is the source of life. Amen. All right. After the end of my message, I always invite those who'd like to become a part of our church, to like to make a faith commitment, to either come forward, in which I can have a time of prayer with them, or, as I say, every Sunday. If you're interested in joining the church, please speak to me beforehand, meet with me, or visit with the phone, so I can tell and express some of the process of joining the United Methodist Church. So, with that in mind, we have a couple that's going to be joining the church today.
Wonderful.
But they'll come forward. I'll ask them to come forward as we finish our song.
Okay. Let us stand and join together.
ask you all to sit down because it's going to take a moment. And if you have hymn books, right? You know what a hymn book is? And turn to page 46 in your hymn book, please, if you would turn to page 46. And as you're doing that, let me just make a quick announcement at this time. We're still working on our name tags, and Abby is here with us over here. Abby, wave your hand. And she's going to be standing by the name tags in the back. If you don't have one or it's misspelled or something, check with Abby, and she'll write down your name and make sure that we have you name tags next week, okay? So we can do that. All right, I'm going to invite Brad and Linda Stanley to come forward. Brad and Linda have been coming to our church for quite a long time. Not too long, but a long time. And they have really enjoyed this church in the warmth and love that you have all given to them. And so they decided they wanted to become a part of this church. Now, they have been in churches in times past. They've both been baptized. And I guess Linda was telling me she was a member at, or not a member, but she was involved with Reinhardt Bible Church, right, for... You know Reinhardt Bible Church right down Garland Road? I think they've moved now, but anyway. And Brad also was a former Baptist. Anyway, so. that's all good. So they're going to join by profession of faith. Okay, usually we have transfers because most everybody belongs to a church somewhere. You know, they have a membership somewhere. But they haven't, or haven't for a while, so I'm going to ask them if they will respond to these questions, as you can see on page 46. And so, Brad and Linda, do you, in the presence of God in this congregation, renew the solemn vow and promise made at your baptism?
I do.
And do you truly and earnestly repent of your sins?
I do.
Do you believe in God the Father? And do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord.
And do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
And do you receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament?
I do.
And do you promise, according to the grace given you, to keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in the same all the days of your life as faithful members of Christ's holy church? All right, I just have one more question for you, and that is, page 48, will you be loyal to United Methodist Church and uphold it by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service?
I will.
All right, brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you to have a response reading here at the bottom of our book, but I commend to your love and care these persons whom we this day receive into the membership of this congregation. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. Now you'll join with me. We rejoice to recognize you as members of Christ's Holy Church and bid you welcome to this congregation of the United Methodist Church. With you, we renew our vows to uphold it by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. With God's help, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ that surrounded by steadfast love, you may be established in the faith and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal. So may God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless and keep you now and forever. So let's welcome them right now. So let's welcome them to our church. Oh, okay. Brad wants to preach. Oh, that's very good. All right, I'm going to ask, they can go back to your seats, you can go back to your seats, but I'm going to ask them, though, after the end of the service, if they will join me towards the back, and I know we have two different exits, but if you'll spend a moment and, you know, just welcome them as I know you will. All right, so let us stand and join together, or I will lead us in our benediction, and then we'll go into our sending song. So today I'm going to be read from Psalms chapter 121, which I think is appropriate for today. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day or night, nor the moon by night. And the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Amen.